Now, let us look into this matter of the signs of regeneration. Now, our brother Eric touched on some of these points, and therefore, as I told him, he preached part of my message for me last time. But I need, for the sake of completeness, to cover some of those points again, though not quite in the same way, perhaps, nor in the same order in which he covered them. But it is essential for each one of you, as we look at these points, for you to examine whether it is true of you or not. If one or more of these points are not true in your life, you have good reason to doubt that you have been born again. You have good reason to doubt, in other words, that you are truly a Christian according to the scriptural teaching. A Christian in the Bible definition of the word Christian. Now, the whole scripture speaks of a victorious, triumphant life. This, as I said, is the mark, the fundamental mark of a Christian. How do we look at this? Let us start by examining one fact and one reality. And that is, when you were not a Christian, what happened? Or if you are a Christian, but not a born-again Christian, a regenerate Christian in the biblical sense of the word, what happened? Well, you were under bondage to sin. That is what the whole of Romans chapter 7 is about. If right now, even as a Christian, you are under bondage to sin, then you know you haven't been born again. That's for sure you haven't been. Let me read to you Romans chapter 7 very quickly. Romans chapter 7. And we read from verse 14, the last part of 14. But we'll read the whole of verse 14. Chapter 7, Romans 7, verse 14 onwards. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. What does the term sold under sin mean? Well, the term sold under sin is what happens to slaves. Slaves are sold into the possession of some other master. Sold under sin means you are sold so as to be under sin. Your sins have caused you to come under the dominion of sin. You become a slave of sin, sold under sin. And what happens, and what is the mark or evidence of being a slave of sin? This is what happens in verse 17. You will find that you do not understand your own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. So then it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells in me. Sin has dominion over me. Therefore, the sin that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And then he goes on to say, verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells within me that is in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. Now notice these key words. You can will what is right. If you didn't will what is right, presumably you wouldn't be in church at all. Presumably you wouldn't want to get baptized at all. You know it's right, it's good, you can will it. But when it comes to doing the right, when it comes to living righteousness, you can't do it. Now here you can see very carefully, we must be careful of the term bondage of the will. The will is not in bondage in the sense that you cannot will what is good. This term, the bondage of the will, can be very misleading. Because the will, as Paul says here, is not under bondage in the sense that you can will what is good. You see, it says here, I can will what is right. The problem is not with the willing. I can desire what is good. I can't do it. The will is in bondage only in the sense, and it's very important to define this, only in the sense that what you will, you cannot do. But that is not strictly a bondage of the will. So here we can say that the will then is free in the sense that you can desire good things, but you will find it impossible to do it. Now the verse 19, for I do not do the good I want. You see, the mind wills what is good, but it can't do it. But the evil I do not want is what I do. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells in me. He's a slave to sin. I am not doing the bad things I don't want to do, but it is sin somehow compelling me. So you see, this is why I say, the evidence of non-regeneration is that you are simply unable to do what is right. For example, you know you have to be patient with a brother or sister. You know that you need to love your brother and sister. Can you do it? No. The brother opens his mouth and you're annoyed again, you're irritated again, you're angry again. You say, no, I mustn't be angry. I am supposed to love the brother and the sister. But you're angry again. You can't help yourself. Is that your experience? If you cannot help yourself, though you want to do it, but you can't, there is the sure sign that you are under bondage to sin. You have not known regeneration yet, in the sense in which God's power has come in and set you free. As the Lord Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Do you know what that means? Have you experienced it? The freedom that comes when Jesus sets you free. If Jesus doesn't set us free from sin, then what's the point of being a Christian? What difference will it make from being a Christian and a non-Christian? You're just the same as a non-Christian. He is in bondage to sin and you are in bondage to sin. So you are different only in name. And that's exactly what happens with most Christians. They are different from non-Christians only in name. Nothing has changed except the name. Now, this point, once you grasp this clearly, you realize then why we said that victory over sin is the evidence of regeneration. Because we have seen that non-regeneration means bondage to sin. Therefore, regeneration, of course, means victory over sin. Paul expounds this thing fully in Romans 8, what it means. And he has already expounded it in Romans chapter 6. Right in connection with baptism, he says, you are no longer under the dominion of sin. Now, if you are no longer under the dominion of sin, then, of course, sin cannot make you do what you don't want to do. It's very clear. There's nothing complicated about Romans here to understand. Very, very simple to understand. I don't know why some people find Romans so terribly difficult to understand. I find it exceedingly simple. You don't need any great degrees in theology to understand this. It's very, very simple indeed. It's simply a matter of defeat or victory. It's as simple as that. That's what all Romans is about. It's simply either being under the dominion of sin or not being under the dominion of sin. Kindly tell me what's so difficult to understand here. Now, once we grasp this, then you are able to test yourself. Since your baptism, did you triumph over sin or not? Could you, whenever you chose to, whenever you desired, you could do what was right? Not because you are strong, of course not, but because God's Spirit is in you, enabling you to do what by yourself you could never possibly do. That is what saved by grace means. Grace means God's enabling power saving you from the power of sin, not just in the past, but day by day in this triumph over sin. Now, if you understand this, you will see that in the Lord's teaching, as throughout the scriptures, this powerful, victorious life is the only kind of Christian life the Bible really understands, the Bible teaches about. And many times, let me point to you a few verses in this connection. Let us read, for example, Matthew 17:20. This most challenging. Here is a case not of sin inwardly, but of power over the enemy, power over demons. And you notice in here that the disciples did not at this stage have the power to cast out the demon. And they came to the Lord Jesus and said, why is this? And he said to them, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And notice these words, and nothing will be impossible to you. Now, you see, this verse I have expounded before, and I shall not go over it again. But simply this last words, nothing will be impossible to you. What does that mean in practical terms? It means, obviously, that you can triumph under every circumstance, is it not? There is no enemy that this world can provide, whether it be the flesh or the self or the devil. There is no enemy that you cannot overcome. Now, normally we think of this verse only in terms of miracles. This is a great mistake. This verse has not fundamentally just to do with miracles. It has much more to do with practical everyday living. And because we have consigned this verse to the area of miracles, we have pushed the whole verse out of daily life. This verse has to do with everyday living. Every day, there shall not be anything that is impossible. When God tells you to do this, you can do it. When He gives you the command, He also gives you the power to do it. If He tells you to love, it means He will give you the power to love the unlovely. If He tells you to be holy, it means He will give you the power to be holy. If you have the commitment and He has the power, please tell me, where in between these two things is there room for failure? Shall we say that God's power was not enough? Then we are left, if that's not the alternative, we are left with saying that the commitment is not enough. But you committed yourself totally, did you not? Or was your commitment also insincere? If your commitment was total, and His power is almighty, nothing is impossible, is it not? The reason we do not see other mighty works within the church is because we have not yet even begun to implement these words into our daily lives. If these words, "nothing shall be impossible to you," was our daily experience, in every time we tried to love someone unlovely, we found that by God's grace we could do it, then soon we will find that other problems are not that big either. When it's a question of casting out a demon, that wouldn't be a big problem either. When it's a question of healing a sick person, that wouldn't be a big problem either. But if we do not experience the truth of these words in our daily lives, in living in righteousness and holiness, of course to try and apply it in any other area is impossible. You see, these words must first be applied internally, into ourselves. We find that in living the spiritual life, nothing is impossible. Then we can apply it also externally to the casting out of demons or healing the sick or what. Which of these two are greater, do you think? Which requires greater power, to cast out the demon or to live in holiness? Kindly tell me which one is easier. If anyone has tried to live in sincerity, in all truthfulness, a life of holiness, he will know that between the two there is nothing to choose in terms of difficulty. It takes the same mighty power of God to help me to live in holiness, to help me to live, to love the unlovely, the same power to love, to heal the sick or to raise the crippled man. It's all the same power. There's really no difference between the one. But if you have not experienced it within yourself, clearly you cannot apply it outside of yourself. Now here's just another example of this. The Lord speaks constantly of this matter of doing the impossible. Why? Because in this life, the odds are always against us. It is impossible for us to succeed except by His power. But by faith, we can do that impossible. That is the glory of the Christian life. Because if the Christian life can be lived by my own strength, then we don't need Jesus at all. In fact, we don't need to be bothered to be Christians at all. Being a Christian has to do with the daily application into your life and into my life of God's power, the power of the living God. That is why I glory in the gospel, because we preach the gospel of the living God. Now, we find as we go on that this kind of phrase is not limited to Matthew 17. We see this also in Mark, for example, Mark 9:23. A verse very similar in content. Mark 9:23, and in much similar circumstances. Mark 9:23. Here the connection is made again very clear. And Jesus said to him, you remember that again there was a question of casting out the unclean spirit from the boy. And Jesus said to him, if you can. He says, not whether I can. The question is, all things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible. There is no possibility of defeat for the Christian who walks with God. That's quite a claim to make. All things are possible. And we are, as Paul says, to live in this constant triumph in which Jesus leads us. Now, when it comes to prayer, we find the Lord saying the same thing. Because clearly, and as I have stressed again and again, salvation is of grace. In the sense, not that we were forgiven of our sins once in the past and we are always forgiven in the past. But grace means day by day living in His power. As I have repeated and repeated so many times so that no one should miss the mark, miss the point. John 15 and verse 16. Let me read to you John 15 and verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. What for? What did I choose you for? That you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. Let me ask you, do you bear fruit? Does your fruit abide? You say you are a Christian. You say you are born again. What fruit have you borne? That is the evidence of regeneration. And then he goes on to say, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, notice again this unconditional clause, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. If you bear fruit, whatever you ask the Father in my name, give it to you. Wow. There it is. The same thing again. Nothing shall be impossible, whatever you ask. Why? Because we need this constant power from the Lord. Constantly, in every situation. Whatever has to cover every situation, because no situation in your life will be the same today as it is tomorrow or the day after that. Therefore, you need a blanket assurance, as it were. That whatever new situation, whatever new conflicts, whatever new pressures will come upon you, whatever new trials, there will always be the assurance, whatever you ask, whatever the situation, I will grant you the victory. That's what it says. Not, so whatever you ask means I want a Cadillac, I want an Oldsmobile, I want a whatever garbage this may be. But the point here is this. When we think in these terms, when we think, God is simply going to give me what I want, we have not understood the scripture at all. Because then we are still thinking as a carnal, unregenerate man who is forever going after money and houses and position. We must treat this kind of thing, frankly, as garbage. As Paul says, I have suffered the loss of everything and I have treated it as garbage. I'm not worth talking about what I have lost. But spiritual man does not think about what he wants is victory, spiritual triumph, and whatever you ask will be granted to you. Well, that is a real assurance. John 16, verse 23 says something very similar to this. John 16, 23. The Lord Jesus speaking of the day when he is risen from the dead. And in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask anything of the Father, he will give it to you in my name. Look, again, the blanket assurance. Anything. That is really something. Hitherto you have asked nothing. This is a contrast between nothing and anything. Nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now, joy. I mean, nobody who is defeated lives in joy. Just look at the defeated man's face. You will see him beaming all over? Of course not. He failed his exams, you think he's beaming? Not normally, anyway. Or he failed in a race, is he beaming? Not normally. These defeats brings with it unhappiness. The Lord Jesus wants us to have joy. Now notice the connection of 2 Corinthians 2:14. Leads us in triumph that we may shed the fragrance. He leads us in triumph so I can boast that I am triumphant by God's grace. No, that I may shed the fragrance of his life and his beauty to others. That's what it's for. And so in the same way, he gives us joy, and that joy overflows to other people. It refreshes other people. It encourages other people. It strengthens them in their weakness. It heartens them in their defeat. Or it might depress them sometimes, because he's always victorious and I'm always defeated. Very depressing to see this guy. His life challenges me all the time. Like our sister Bonnie was so graciously sharing that, and she was feeling very uncomfortable because at that time she had difficulty maybe living victoriously, and she sees other people maybe looking a little bit better than herself, maybe not all that much better, but a little bit better, a little bit more victorious. And it's very convicting. It's very hard to stay in the church when everybody seems to be growing and victorious and you are defeated all the time. And I mean, the tendency is to say, I got enough of this church. I can't keep up with this bunch. They are wearing me out, you see. Too exhausting to stay with this bunch of people. And this one can understand. Right? So, because you don't have the joy, others people's joy may be quite depressing to you. So the point here then is, The Lord Jesus wants us to live victoriously. He knows that you can't do it in your strength. He knows I can't do it in my strength. So he says, ask. Ask what you need to be victorious, and I will give it to you. Our time is well nigh gone, and we must close in a moment. And there is so much more ground to cover that I think I have to leave it to another time. But here then, I would just like then to make this point before we close. And we didn't have much time to go into, you see how many sheets of paper I have here. Enough for another couple of messages in this series. I thought I could cover more than that, but for today we'll have to be content then with grasping just this point. The type of Christianity spoken of in the scripture is the type of Christianity that simply knows no defeat. Paul uses these staggering words, as I have more than once quoted also from Philippians chapter 4. I can do all things through him that strengthens me. Does that sound like a person who knows defeat? Oh no, Paul doesn't know defeat. I can do all things. There is no circumstance in which I cannot triumph. There is no difficulty, whether in the marriage or in my relation to the children, or in my relation to my roommates or flatmates. I have no situation in which I will know defeat. I will find it difficult. It doesn't mean the Christian finds it easy. Battle is never easy. But greater the battle, the greater will be the power to overcome. The greater the challenge, so also will be greater grace that God supplies to you. And then this is what it means to go from strength to strength. You reach one stage of victory, you face a greater challenge, you reach another stage of victory. You grow on in confidence in the greatness of God's redeeming power. Well, much as I would like to go on, our time is gone. But look finally at the letters, maybe when you go home, of the letters of John to the seven churches, or rather, in the revelation of John to the seven churches, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, seven times you find the word overcome there. See? Always overcome. And the conditions of salvation are all based on overcoming. That is something that you must bear in mind. Those who don't overcome end up with nothing. That is why if you enter into baptism and make a commitment to be living under the new covenant, and you live a defeated life, you are in a dreadful condition, because you will be judged by the standard of the new covenant and proved to be defeated all the time. Just read that when you go home. He who is victorious will eat of the tree of life. Who will be allowed to eat of the tree of life? That, you remember, was denied to Adam in the garden. But to those who are regenerate, and that regeneration is seen in the victorious character of their life, they will be granted. The defeated Christian has no access to the tree of life, because like Adam, he fails. There is no access to the tree of life. It is the victorious Christian. I beg of you, therefore, to understand, brothers and sisters, why it is important to see the connection of holiness to salvation. Because holiness requires victory over sin. And those who are not victorious over sin will not enter into the garden of God. They will not eat of the tree of life. Read this list, seven of them there. The victorious will not be afraid of the second death, which means that those defeated Christians will be afraid of the second death. They will come under the penalty of the second death. You know what is the second death? The first death is the physical death. The second death is a spiritual death. From that one is the end. To die physically is not a big problem. To die spiritually is to be finished forever. That is what hell is about. He who is victorious will receive the hidden manna, the bread of life. Who will get the bread of life? Only the victorious. Those who do not get the bread of life perish in the wilderness. Fourthly, those who are victorious will reign with Christ. They will be dressed in white, it is said. And you'll see that in Revelation, in the kingdom of heaven, in heaven, there is no one who is not dressed in white. Have you noticed that? Everybody is dressed in white in heaven. which also means that if you are not dressed in white, you are like the man without the wedding garment. You have no place in God's kingdom. There is no place for you in God's kingdom. Only those who are victorious will be dressed in white. Only those who are victorious will enter into the heavenly kingdom. And those who are victorious will abide in God's temple. They will dwell in His presence forever. They will have His new name written upon them. They, only the victorious, will be the possession of the Lord. The others will be rejected. They don't carry His name anymore at that time. And then it says, only the victorious, those who overcome. The same word in Greek, overcome and victorious, is exactly the same word. Sometimes it's translated as victorious in the New Testament, sometimes translated as overcome. Only they will share His glory, whom he did save, He justified, He also glorified. Now this is why glory, the glory of God manifest in your life, is the evidence of regeneration. And so we can go on through scripture, but today we must be content with this. And so as we close, I ask you this question again. Be very honest with God. Are you a saved person? Are you a regenerate person? Are you a true Christian according to what the Word of God teaches? So may God help you to put speedily right. If your commitment in the past was insincere, the question is not having another baptism. The question is, get yourself straightened out with God. Repent speedily of your sin. Put the matter right with God. God will be gracious. And then enter into this fullness of the victorious life, lived in the power of the living God. Let us be quiet before God and pray.